About 15 years ago, I went to a Christian community called Lee Abbey, which is on the north coast of Devon. You may have heard of it, I don't know, but it's not far from Lynmouth and Linton, that part of the country. And it really was a retreat for me, a chance to get away from everything, to have good fellowship and good food in a lovely part of the world. There was also talks, and there was ministry there if you wanted to talk to somebody. And while I was there, I heard something which I never really thought about before. And it was that God calls us into partnership with Him. That we're not just to live our lives for Christ, but we're to live our lives in partnership with Christ. And this is illustrated in Matthew 11, where Jesus invites those who are weary and burdened to find rest for their soul. And He said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." Jesus was likening our life with Him like that of two oxen or two beasts of burden that are harnessed together so that they walk together and they work together. And the picture suggests that God wants us to be close to Him and to be connected with Him and to be in communication with Him so that we can get involved in what He is doing. We can play our part in His plans and purposes. You know, I think for so many people, including myself, we've often thought to ourselves, I want Jesus with me on my walk through life, as if He's tagging along with us. But He actually calls us to tag along with Him. And He's the one who takes the lead, and we should be going His way, not having Him come along and join us. But what Jesus was sort of sharing with here was He wants us to be connected with Him in this relationship, which is like a partnership. Now, that might sound a little bit too much. You know, this is going a bit too far. It may sound a little bit too familiar with God, maybe even disrespectful. But I'd just like to read a few verses from John 15, where Jesus talks to His disciples. And He said this in John 15, and reading from verse 13. He said, "Greater love has no one than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends. For everything I've learnt from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last." So it's clear, really, that Jesus intended His relationship with the disciples to go to a new level of closeness, from being a relationship of master and servant to one of friends. And the Greek word used for friends is the word philos, which means a dear or a loved friend. So this partnership wasn't some sort of business arrangement. It was a genuine friendship on Jesus' part. What would such a partnership with Jesus look like for us? And how could we possibly be good partners for Christ? Well, our reading was the feeding of the 5,000, one of the most famous miracles of Jesus. It appears in all the four Gospels, and it shows us what happened when the disciples were operating in partnership with Jesus. Now, we know that it was Jesus who did the miracle that day, but the disciples had a really significant part to play. And the outcome was that over 5,000 people were fed with just 5 loaves and 2 fish. So what made the disciples suitable partners for Jesus that day? And can we learn from them? Well, in the passage from Matthew, we see it wasn't so much what the disciples did, but more about the condition of their hearts. They show in this passage 3 qualities which I would suggest the Lord looks for in those who would partner Him. 3 qualities which stand out, which we need to learn if we're to be effective partners with Jesus. And the first one is compassion. compassion. After the knowledge of John's death, Jesus wanted to get his disciples to a quiet place so they could rest and have something to eat. The problem was that people found out where they were going, so when they arrived at this quiet place, it wasn't quiet anymore. The crowd was waiting for them. And it tells us in Luke that when Jesus arrived, he welcomed the people and he taught them about the kingdom and he healed the sick. Why did Jesus react that way when his intention had been something quite different? Well, in Matthew, it tells us in verse 14 of our reading, it says here that when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. He had compassion for the people. He had a genuine concern for them so that he put their interests before his own. And we then see the disciples showing a similar quality, because it says that as evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so that they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." The disciples were alert to the needs of the people. But they weren't just perceptive. Their concern led to action. Now, in this case, the action was to raise the issue with Jesus. And one of the first signs of compassion in our hearts is when we start raising issues with Jesus. When we start praying about things. We start praying for people. We start praying for situations. We start having a concern which causes us to take action. And the first action and the best action to start with certainly is raising the issue with Jesus. We start to pray about these things. Compassion is a very powerful reaction. And it's not just something that Christians have. People of all faiths and none do amazing things out of genuine love for others. I think one person who's really impressed me is Kevin Sinfield, the ex-rugby league player. And what he's done for Rob Burrow is wonderful. It touches your heart, doesn't it? And Rob Burrow's got motor neurone disease. But that's compassion in action. It's fantastic to see. I'm not a Greek scholar, but the Greek word for compassion literally means a movement in the stomach, which can make all sorts of images. But it's a gut reaction. It's something in the gut. And it's something which is uncomfortable, and it can be costly. And it can take us down roads we wouldn't choose to go down. Ultimately, it was compassion that took Christ to the cross, where he put our interests before his own. The compassion of the disciples meant that the needs of the people was brought to the attention of Jesus. Now, it's interesting because John tells us that Jesus already knew what was on his mind to do, but I'm sure he was pleased the disciples begin to think this way. They were thinking about the crowd, not just themselves. But then Jesus said to the disciples something they didn't expect. Jesus replied, "They do not need to go away," that was to get food. He said, "You give them something to eat." I mean, have you ever felt as if you're completely out of your depth, you know, and you feel completely helpless? There's times in our lives when we can feel that way. We're totally helpless. We cannot fix what's gone wrong. We haven't got the answer to the problem. And that's how the disciples must have felt. It's how we often feel when we look at the needs of our friends and our neighbours and our family and our town and our country and our world. We haven't got the answer. We can feel quite helpless. Yet in this situation, the disciples show another important quality, an important attitude. Jesus has said to them, "You give them something to eat. We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered. "Bring them here to me," he said. The disciples show the attitude of surrender. And it actually appeared in our first song this morning about surrender. God doesn't ask us to give him what we haven't got. But he does expect us to make available to him what we do have. And that's what the disciples did. They only had 5 loaves and 2 fish, but they brought them to Jesus and they surrendered them to him. Now, surrendering to Jesus is perfectly logical, because everything we have comes from him anyway. It all belongs to him, really. But it's not easy. It is hard. I remember a lovely couple in our church, both with the Lord now, Richard and Dorothy Swindle, their names were. They loved to worship God. Richard loved to sing, and Dorothy loved to play the keyboard. And Richard said to me one day, he said, "There's one hymn that I find really hard to sing." And he wasn't talking about the melody or the music. He says, "It's the words," he says. "I want to sing them, but I don't know if I'm honestly can say every word and mean it." And I'd like to read you that hymn this morning, because it's a hymn which I suspect many of us have sung many times. And maybe it strikes a chord with you too, because when he said that, it struck a chord with me. It's in Mission Praise. It's this: "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from thee." And this is the verse where Richard struggled most. "Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my intellect and use every power as thou shalt choose. Take my will and make it thine, it shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is thine own, it shall be thy royal throne. Take my love, my Lord, I pour at thy feet its treasure store. Take myself and I will be ever only all for thee." It's a prayer of total surrender. And I admire Richard for being so honest about that. And it does remind us that we mustn't take the things we say and sing before God lightly. Can anybody be completely surrendered to God in this life? I'm not sure. But what we do know is, and it's a fact, is that some people are more surrendered to God than others. And they're the ones most likely to see God do great things through. There's some more difficult words in John chapter 12 that Jesus said. He says this in verse 24, "I tell you the truth, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life." The more we surrender our lives to God, the more we die to self, the more of his life will be seen in us, and we will be more fruitful. But there's no easy way of saying it. We need to surrender and learn to surrender to God. It's not easy. But that was the attitude the disciples were learning, and we need to learn that too. Not easy listening, but it is the way it is. It's the way it has got to be. The disciples surrendered what they had. They didn't have much, but they surrendered it to God, the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. And that was a trigger for an amazing miracle. But the disciples were not finished yet. They were still had a very important part to play. And in our reading, it tells us what happened next. And back into Matthew, it tells us this, that Jesus directed the people to sit down on the grass. Now, that's what happened, but actually Luke gives us a little bit more detail to that. And Luke tells us this in Luke chapter Now I've lost my place now. Oh, Luke chapter 9, sorry. It says this. Jesus said to the disciples, make them sit down in groups of about 50. The disciples did so, and everybody sat down. The disciples show a third important quality. We thought about compassion briefly and about surrender. But here we see obedience. I wonder what was going through the disciples' mind when Jesus said, get all the people to sit down in groups of about 50. I mean, you've got over 5,000 people there. That's a big job. You think, well, what's this all about? What's going to happen next? And you can imagine the crowd, because the crowd are thinking, something's going to happen now. We're getting ready for something because expectation would rise. The other day I was in Llandudno, and Llandudno's got all those wonderful hotels on the front. And when you're there for a while, you see, especially late afternoon, the coaches arriving with all the holidaymakers after a long journey, and they're all getting off the coach, getting the cases off. And I always think, I bet you're all thinking the same thing. What time's dinner? And what's on the menu? And I wonder whether the disciples were thinking, these people are expecting food, and we ain't got any. This could turn ugly, because hunger and disappointment are a bad combination, really, aren't they? But the disciples did what Jesus asked them to do. And then the miracle started happening, and it kept on happening. I'll just read it to you, Matthew describes it. He says, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. Notice it was Jesus who did the impossible. He was the one who multiplied the bread and the fish, but it was the disciples who actually fed the people. And the Lord doesn't ask us to give to people what we haven't got, but he does ask us to pass on to people what he has first given to us. And that's the way he works. That's the way he does things. He does things through his people. And it says here that the supply just kept coming. Everybody was satisfied. Everybody was fulfilled. I wonder if you ever felt as if you've got nothing left to give. Because a lot of people in a lot of churches go through periods where they have just given everything they've got. And they feel as if they've just run out. They've run dry. Well, we have to learn to go back to the source. We've got to go back to Jesus. The day after this miracle, Jesus said these words in John chapter 6. He said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. Paul says in Philippians 4, verse 19, and my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. You know, we should never think or even begin to think that we've got the answers to people's problems, because we haven't. We ourselves are not the source. We're not self-sufficient. And if we get into the area of self-confidence, we're in dangerous ground. It's because of our partnership with Christ that his resources are available to us. And our confidence and our security is in him and his resources, not in our own. And I know sometimes, if you've been a Christian a long time, we can sometimes think, well, I should be able to deal with this. I should be able to help with this, and I can't. But we never can. It's the source is Christ himself. We must go back to him. He's the bread of life, not us. We pass it on, but he is the source of the supply and of the need. Well, the disciples were obedient there too, but they hadn't finished yet, because Jesus had another job for them to do. It wasn't easy being a disciple. It's hard work, as you probably can vouch for, really. This is what Jesus said in John chapter 12 and verse 30. No, it's the wrong verse, actually. Sorry. No, in John chapter 6, sorry, in verse 12. When they'd all had enough to eat, Jesus said to the disciples, gather the pieces that are left over, let nothing be wasted. So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves that was left over by those who had eaten. Now, we're not going to look at this morning the significance of the leftovers. It's for another day and another speaker, because I don't really understand it myself. I shouldn't say that, really, should I? But it does show us, actually, that when God provides, he is generous. And I like to think the 12 disciples had a basket each, and they were all involved in collecting those leftovers. But the bottom line is the disciples were obedient throughout. When Jesus said to the disciples, get the folks to sit on the grass in groups of about 50, they didn't know what was going to happen next, but they still did it. And when Jesus said to them, pass on, distribute the fish and the bread to all the people, and it was over 5,000, there were only 12 of them, over 5,000 people, that was a lot of hard work. They must have been shattered, but they still did it. And when Jesus says, pick up the leftovers, I would have thought, what a waste of time and energy this is. But they still did it. They were obedient throughout. What a day for the disciples. What a story to tell your friends back home. You know, what a thrill to be involved in what Jesus was doing that day. Could Jesus have done it without them? I think so. Yes, he could. Would the people still have been fed? Somehow they would have been. But Jesus chose to work with and through the disciples, and he still does today. That's the way he chooses things to be. And he said to the disciples before, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Were the disciples perfect partners for Jesus that day? Well, not really. They weren't perfect, no. But they were learning. They were learning that character is more important than ability. And that qualities like compassion and surrender and obedience are key if we are to be fruitful for Christ. Does God really want us to be in partnership with him? Does he want to be in partnership with you and in partnership with me? Or was it something just for the disciples in those days? Well, I thought about that, because we don't want to be presumptuous and presume that God wants us to be in partnership with us when he doesn't. But think about what he's done. When we came to Christ, when we give our lives to Christ and receive him as Lord and Savior, he gives us the gift of his Holy Spirit. That is the Spirit of Christ. That is God's presence in your life and God's presence in my life. And he does that because he wants us to be close and connected and to be in communication with us, just like those two oxen. He wants us to be in partnership with him. And how that works out, well, Paul explains in Galatians 5. He says, live by the Spirit. He says, be led by the Spirit and keep in step with the Spirit. When you say keep in step, you think about those two oxen together, keep in step with Jesus. Keep in step with the Spirit. But let's not forget, we need to learn qualities like compassion and surrender and obedience, because they will dictate just how good a partner we will be for Jesus. To be yoked with Jesus is a place of blessing, not just for ourselves, but for other people too. And he invites us into that close relationship with him. Not that he's tagging along with us, doing what, come along, Jesus, I'm doing this, come with me. But actually, it's the other way around. It should be us being attached to him, harnessed to him, and then we can get involved in what he's got in store, which is going to be far more exciting, actually, than what we could come up with. So, yeah, shall we pray? Father,